Now, as we continue today with our studies in the life of David, I want to direct your attention to chapter 18 of the first book of Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 18. Again, I remind you that this is a fairly long chapter. There's 30 verses in the chapter. I just want to select a verse here and there to give us the framework for the lesson. 1 Samuel chapter 18 verse 1, and it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day, and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. And David went out, whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. The women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s, and Saul was very wroth. The saying displeased him. He said, They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. What can he have more but the kingdom? Verse 12. And Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from him, and made him his captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. Now, near the end of the chapter, verse 28, Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth. It came to pass, after they went forth, that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. And I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Shall we bow for prayer? Again, our God, we come to Thee, approaching Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee again that we're able to come to the throne of grace here to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We acknowledge before Thee that these things we have been reading from Thy Word were written aforetime for our instruction. So we do pray that Thou shalt enlighten us now, that we may be able to learn the lesson from this passage. We also pray for Thy blessing to be upon those today who stand in special need of Thy blessing. Think of those in high places who need to be helped. Help those who legislate, those who make great decisions, decisions that may have an influence on a whole nation. Remember them very specially at this time. Remember also some of Thy people who are in sickness. Bless them where they are, whether in hospital or at home. Draw near to them. Make Thy presence a reality in their lives. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. Now then, as we continue in our study in the life of David, I want to remind you of one or two things. When we study chapter 17, there the outstanding feature, no doubt, was David's bravery. When others were afraid to go out and face the enemy, David was brave enough because of his confidence in God. That's the only thing that really makes a man spiritually strong. when he has absolute confidence in his God. And in chapter 17, we saw David then in all his bravery, facing the man who came out and defied the people of God, and thereby defied God. But David gained a great victory in chapter 17. But we must always remember this, that great temptations usually follow hard after great triumphs. You see, after all, we may experience a great triumph in life, and thereby we're taken off our guard, and the devil can come in with some very vicious, subtle temptation. And these great temptations usually follow great triumphs. You'll find this principle throughout the Scriptures. The great Apostle Paul in the New Testament tells us of a wonderful experience that he had, got up into the third heavens. There he saw things so wonderful they couldn't be described in human language. He heard things that could not be expressed in human language. And he said, lest he should be lifted up with pride, there was given to him a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. See, the man who could be caught up into heaven was the man who could be let down the wall in a basket. That must have been a very humiliating experience for him, to be let down the wall in a basket. So therefore, it presents to us this great principle: life has its ups and its downs. You may be up on the mountain top rejoicing one day, and down in the valley of depression the next day. We may be rejoicing in a great triumph one day, and the next day may be faced with some unusual temptation. Now that's exactly what I'm suggesting to you that you see here in the life of David. In chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, David is the hero. He has gone out onto the battlefield, and there he has faced the enemy, and he is triumphant. But now, when you come into chapter 18, you'll find here that he's faced with great temptations. However, if in chapter 17, it's David's bravery that's before us, I suggest that in chapter 18, it's David's behavior that's before us. Perhaps you took note while I was reading, and I draw your attention to it again. In verse 5, we read these words, "And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely." You see, the thing that is marked out here concerning David's behavior is he behaved himself wisely. Now, when we come down the chapter to verse 14, it reads like this: "And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him." You see, sometimes we could behave ourselves wisely in one respect and be very unwise in another respect. But when we come to verse 14, it says, "David behaved himself wisely in all his ways." Have you ever noticed people who are extremely wise with regards to certain matters, but at the same time can be very unwise with regards to other things? But David, you see, behaved himself wisely in all his ways. And then there is added these words, "And the Lord was with him." And then in the following verse, Saul takes special note of this, and it is said, "Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him." So, first of all, David behaved himself wisely. And then David behaved himself wisely in all his ways. And then Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely. And then when we come down to the end of the chapter, the last verse, and the last part of the verse reads like this, that David behaves himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. Now, I draw your attention to these verses because I suggest it gives a framework to the main lesson of the whole passage. So that again I remind you that if in chapter 17, when David is out on the battlefield, we have him presented to us in all his bravery as a soldier for the Lord. Nevertheless, when we come into chapter 18, he's not on the battlefield, he's inside the palace. Shall we suggest he's in the banqueting room, in the king's presence, and here special note is taken of his behavior. Perhaps he had a bigger struggle in the palace than what he had out on the battlefield. May I suggest this, that the temptation of the banquet table has ruined more characters than the trials of the battlefield. Now get that, let it sink. Think of the number of people you know who have failed to stand up to the temptation of the banquet table. It's there that they fell. It was there they were ruined. And again I say the temptation of the banquet table has ruined more characters than the trials of the battlefield. But here in chapter 18, we see the fidelity of David. It's expressed and displayed in his wise behavior. Now, there then is the first lesson that we should take from this passage if we're going to apply it to ourselves. That in every circumstance of life, we should learn how to behave ourselves wisely. And then when the temptation gets stronger and the trial is heavier, we'll have to learn how to behave ourselves wisely in all our ways. And then we learn this lesson, if we do so, that people will take note of us if we behave ourselves very wisely. And then, of course, coming to the end, there's the honor that's paid to him, that he behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul. Here we see his behavior as a servant in the house of the king. So that if it's bravery that we need as soldiers going out to the battle, it's behavior that counts as servants in the presence of the king, or if you like, in the presence of others. Now then, with that framework in our mind of David's behavior, here are some of the things that we must note in this chapter. First of all, we are faced with the friendship of Jonathan. That, to me, is a tremendous thing. After all, Jonathan was the heir to the throne. He was the chief prince, as you would say, in the house of Saul. Saul was the king. But Saul wouldn't live forever. No doubt even at this time he was nearing the end of his days. He had been the first king chosen and appointed by the people to reign over them. And since they had commenced now with a monarchy and they had chosen their king, there was every reason to believe that the throne would come to his chief son. And so Jonathan, no doubt, would become the king, heir apparent to the throne. Then this is the man that's brought before us in the opening verses of chapter 18. But now, may I suggest that Jonathan, who was there that day when David went out to meet Goliath, and he watched that stripling of a lad go down the hillside and cross over at the brook, and choose his little stones from the brook. He saw him run to meet Goliath. He saw Goliath fall, and he saw David come back with the head of Goliath. That day his heart went out to this young stripling of a lad who was called David. Now when you come to chapter 18, the time has come for Jonathan to show his friendship to David. And he showed his friendship in this. Jonathan and David made a covenant. Because that Jonathan's soul was knit with the soul of David. This was no flash in the pan. This was no spark of emotion. Here was something that seemed to be deep-rooted in the soul of Jonathan. He saw that David was a superior man to himself. And so therefore, when you come to verse 3, it says, "Then Jonathan and David made a covenant. They entered into an agreement. If at first Jonathan admired David, then there came the moment when they made an agreement with each other. There was a covenant between them. Because he loved him as his own soul." You know, it's an amazing thing when you come to the New Testament. We have such an expression as this, "The love of Christ constraineth us." And when we're constrained by the love of Christ, we find ourselves entering into that covenant whereby we're joined with him. Here we find that Jonathan makes a covenant with David. And David, of course, makes a covenant with Jonathan. It's a mutual thing between them because he loved him as his own soul. Now Jonathan is going to express his love for David, and to show that it's not a superficial thing, he first of all takes off his robe and his garments. Now remember, the robe that Jonathan was wearing and the garments he were wearing were princely garments. Jonathan was wearing his princely robes and his princely garments. He took these things off, showing that no longer was he aspiring to the throne of Israel. He was willingly handing over those things that spoke of his position as heir to the throne. He was taking a very humble place and handing them over to David. Then he took his sword and his bow and his girdle. These were the things that would set him out as being the leader of the people when they went forth to battle, but no longer was he claiming the place of leadership for the armies. He was handing that over to David. See, the covenant they entered into was simply this. Jonathan was taking second place. He was humbling himself in the very presence of David and handing over to David the things that indicated Jonathan's place in life. But he was willing to submit himself now to the rule and to the leadership of David. May I apply this to all our hearts today? If in these verses we have something presented to us of the friendship of Jonathan with David, I wonder, have we been willing to hand over all that we are and have to the control of one who was greater than David? To the one who not only was King David's greater son, but was King David's Lord. The one to whom David could say, "The Lord said unto my Lord." Are we willing to hand over all that would speak of what we have on earth, and all that we profess to be? Will we lay it at the disposal of him who is the Lord? David was the man who slew Goliath. But remember, at Calvary's cross, the Lord Jesus Christ went out and met our enemy and took from him his power, destroying him who had the power of death, thereby delivering them who through fear of death were all the lifetime subject unto bondage. If that is the Christ we have trusted, are we willing to lay ourselves, spirit, soul, and body, all that we are and have, at the feet of Jesus Christ, ascribing to him all power and glory, claiming him as both master and Lord? Now, when Jonathan did this, this is where we read, "And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely." When honors are placed upon us, just as Jonathan placed honors on David, David was not carried away with pride. He didn't raise himself up as being somebody. David went out and behaved himself wisely. Even when Saul set him over the men of war, he was accepted in the sight of all the people. You see, that should have been Jonathan's place. David is given that place, and so therefore he behaved himself wisely. It calls for wisdom, even in the day of trials. We need to be wise as to how to behave. But now, not only do we have the friendship of Jonathan in this passage, we have the foolishness of the women. This is a strange passage. I know some who have given great credit to those women for what they did. Oh, my friend, view it correctly, will you? These were foolish women. Verse 6 says, "And it came to pass as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And at this time it stirred Saul up. These were foolish women. You only need to compare this silly song that they're singing here with the great song away back in Exodus 15, where God had created a great triumph for Israel. God had brought them out of Egypt, and he had overthrown their enemies. And when they're singing away back there in Exodus 15, all the glory is unto the Lord. What the Lord has done, the Lord has triumphed gloriously over all his foes. But now here, what do they do? They ascribe the triumph to Saul and to David. They say that Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. How foolish. And they had the stupid dances. Oh, my friend, notice. And David has got to come through all this trial and temptation. He might have got proud about this. If it hadn't been, he could see through the foolishness of it all. Because Saul at this time, and this is something else you must look at, the fury and the fraud of Saul. This thing stirred Saul up that he was very wroth. The saying displeased him. He said, no, what they're saying about David simply means this. All that's left for him now is he's got to take the throne. He's getting all the praise from the people. He's now got charge of the army. He's the leader now. And what else can he have but the throne? And of course in this, Saul was upset. You're the fury and the fraud of Saul. What did he do? He makes an offer. Of course, it's a piece of hypocrisy, we know that. But in his hypocrisy here, he sends David out. Yet, David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. And that's when Saul took special note of him, how that he was behaving himself wisely. Saul at this time tried everything within his power in order to destroy David. You have David's dangers in 1 Samuel 18, and these dangers were more subtle than the dangers of chapter 17. Here he is, he's seeking now to destroy David. But in spite of that, David was able to avoid the javelin that was thrown at him. I'll make one remark in closing this meditation. Saul became the enemy of David. Saul decided to destroy David in a fraudulent way, in a hypocritical way. He got David in a certain position. He had the javelin ready to throw at David, but David sidestepped it. It missed him. Now, you don't find David taking up the javelin and throwing it back at Saul. If he had, he would have slain Saul. Quite easy. He didn't do that. While Saul threw the javelin at David and it missed, and the Lord was with David, David just moved away quietly and left the Lord to deal with Saul.